Jesus, how we do praise you, Lord, when we see your hand upon people, Lord, and realize that you are so great, Lord, so great, and you have an eternal plan for each one. We praise you for it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. We praise you, Lord, that you died for sinners and were raised up by the might of God and are at the right hand of glory next to a power that we cannot possibly comprehend. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, bless each family here with health and life and wisdom and their relatives, their loved ones. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us, Lord. Grant that this day, Lord, the service will continue, Lord, with your good presence, and each person will receive that portion of Christ needful at this time. We'll be careful to lift up the wonderful name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. It's heartening to know that at this very time, the word is going forth in the Sacramento area. Praise the Lord. We're on the radio in Sacramento right now for an hour, regular Sunday morning preaching.
You're being heard a lot out there, too. We've been sharing the tapes. And your wisdom is blessing people, I can imagine.
Well, praise the Lord. That's good. Now, if I get it working for myself, it'll be wonderful. All right. Now, we'll read a little bit here. Hebrews 10, covering some ground we covered Tuesday and Friday, I think, but it's so important. Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. Read this little passage. And here we go. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now we're thinking about the just shall live by faith. Just, the righteous shall live by faith. The word righteous merely means accepted of God. That's important to understand. All that righteousness means is that God accepts you. It's not a standard that someone has set. It's not a standard that you set for yourself. That's important to remember. Sometimes we wipe ourselves out because we set standards that are not God's standards. They're too high. And we can't meet our own standards, and then we cudgel ourselves and say, what's the matter with me? When God isn't even requiring of you. So righteousness is nothing more nor less than pleasing God. That's all it is. And the accent we want to be accenting here is shall live, as distinguished from the current concept that we make a profession of Christ and then wait to die to go to heaven. That's how this is interpreted, but that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about dying going to heaven. It's talking about how you live. How you live. It's saying that those who are pleasing to God are the ones who live by faith. Living by faith does not mean that you do not work and you trust people to give you money. That's how we apply that term, but it's not a biblical application. The Bible doesn't say anything about living by faith means that you don't work or you trust people for money. That's our doings. That's our doings. So living by faith is something that you have to do if you're going to please God. Another surprising thing about this is that from the time of the righteous Abel to the present hour, no person has been justified in any way other than by faith. We think that justification by faith, and justification merely means being made righteous. We associate that with the New Testament. If that were the case, why would the book of Hebrews use nothing but Old Testament figures to teach us what it means to be justified by faith? No one has ever been justified in any way except by faith. The problem is that God has different provisions and different requirements from time to time, but his goals have never changed. Somehow, people always manage to adhere to the letter and miss the point. And the Jews did it, and we're doing it today. We'll always find a way with one of God's covenants to outguess God and miss the whole point. And we end up not serving God. And the Jews did it with the law, and some have done it with conscience, and we're doing it with the New Testament. We're saying that this means that it doesn't matter how you live. That's exactly what it does mean, is it matters how you live. But our hearts are devious, and we have managed, as have men of all centuries, to miss the point. God's fatherly intention toward his people, which has not changed from the days of Adam. Never. He's always wanted the same thing, which is a person who loves him, trusts him, and lives by faith. Praise the Lord. Isn't that simple? So, the just shall live by faith is the basic of evangelical practice and theology. So, let's see what it means. The definition for faith, it hinges on what we mean by faith. And the definition of faith is given from Hebrews 10:38 through the 11th chapter. In 10:38, the writer says, the just shall live by faith. In the subsequent verses, he defines faith. You want to know what faith is? This is what it is. And if the just shall live by faith, and we have a misunderstanding of what faith is, then we're off. And evangelical tradition is off, and it's wrecked the testimony of the church, just because of this one saying. A misunderstanding of one word in this saying has wrecked the testimony today, so that the witness is practically destroyed, because people think this means to make a profession of Christ. Making a profession of Christ is included in what this means. There are three steps in faith. Three steps. First, you must believe that there is a God. When I was a young man in the service, I was raised as a heathen. I did not believe in God. I had a hard time believing that there was such a thing as God. And so when I came to the end of myself, and I was over in Oahu, living in a tent, and I realized that I needed God, and I prayed, and I said, God, if there be a God, give me faith. I realized you have to have faith. I knew I didn't have it. And when I woke up in the morning, I had faith. It was as simple as that. God heard my request, and he gave me faith. First, you must believe there is a God to be righteous. Secondly, you must believe that Jesus is God's expression of his will, of his being. That's why Jesus in John 14:1 said, you believe in God, believe also in me. It's not enough to believe in God. You have to believe that Jesus is the way to God, the person of God, the expression of God, the door to God, and that there's no other way. You believe in God, believe also in me. So the second step of faith is to believe that Jesus is the one that God sends to man to represent himself. There's not a lot of roads to God. There's only one. That's Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of tribes in Israel, and the tribes fight among themselves. But there's not many roads to God. There's only one road to God, and that's Jesus Christ. And the person who does not accept Christ cannot please God. He cannot get to God, because God has given all things to Jesus, all judgment and everything. First, we must believe there is a God. Secondly, we must believe that Jesus is the one that God has sent. Now, that's where I think in many cases our evangelical tradition stops. If you make that, if you verify that, you'll go to heaven when you die. That's not talking about that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith has to do, in large part, with what you do after that. So you believe a God, there is a God, and so you believe that Jesus is his son. Now what? That's what our message is about. Now what? That's what we write about. Now what? What do you do now? Anything? Or wait to die and go to heaven? We want to say that the third part of faith, and the one that justifies you, keeps you justified, is how you live. And you're either living by faith in God or not. Now, let's see what it means to live by faith. And that's what all these illustrations are, is what it, how, all that he's doing here is defining the just shall live by faith. The first thing we find in verse 38 is this expression, if any man draw back. Now, you'd have to know the whole book of Hebrews pretty well to appreciate what he's saying. But the Hebrew Christians were seasoned veterans of the cross. They were not new Christians. We know from the writing of the book itself, the things that are said about them. But they had become complacent. They had experienced miracles. They had seen the apostles. They had suffered persecution. They were probably a lot stronger and more knowledgeable than we are today. But something had happened to them that caused the man to write here the way he did. And he talks to them through the book about drawing back, and his words are hard. And it begins in Hebrews 2:3, which is not addressed to the unsaved whatsoever. It's addressed only to the saints. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect? Well, you see the implications there. In other words, Christianity is always today. There never, never comes a point in your Christian experience, unless maybe Paul at the end of his days when God has said you've made it. But most of us, and even then it would be dangerous, must realize that you cannot count on the past. What you have done from yesterday on backwards is of no account if you turn. This is found in Ezekiel. If the righteous turn and does wickedly, his righteousness shall not be remembered to him. If the sinner does righteously, his sinning shall not be remembered to him. It's like Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. You cannot think back and begin to feather your nest like you would financially, or with an accomplishment, or anything else. You cannot trust in the past. There's always a present challenge, and it's always dangerous. And another thing about it is this. God works in extremes. When it comes to the elect, now this is not true of the people of the world that have different provisions and different requirements, but when it comes to the elect, God is always in extremes. Either you get more talents, or you're cast into outer darkness. Either you gain dominion over all things or you're destroyed. Okay? You either go on to perfection or you draw back into destruction. God seems to have no provision when it comes to the elect for the person who cannot make up his mind, will not make up his mind, or wants to kind of have the best of both worlds. There simply is no place. And today is a day of decision. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And you cannot, according to the nature of the covenant. And why God is this way, I don't know, but it's a wisdom higher than mine, for sure. You cannot say, well, I'm not interested in ruling over everything, so I'll kind of be a cozy Christian. You cannot do that. God says, take the challenge, bite the bullet, and press on, or you'll be destroyed. Now, this is very clear in the New Testament that God is this way. Again, I repeat, we tend to throw these things off on the unsaved. The issue is not that way. They don't have the same provisions or the same requirements. Unto whom much has been given, to him shall much be required. And you can't compare yourself with anybody. It's only what God has given you. And you have to walk in all that light or God will hold you responsible. You see what he says? If any man draw back, you see, if any man draw back, it's a vigorous march forward, as we find in Hebrews 2, the analogy is made with Israel in the wilderness. There's no stopping place. God is leading you onward. Paul says, I press onward, forgetting the things which are behind. That's what it means to live by faith. When Paul was saying that I may know him, that I may know Christ, and have the righteousness which is by faith in him, he defines it by saying, I'm pressing onward toward the mark. That's what it means to live by faith. It means to be always pressing the battle. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. Now remember, I said righteousness is pleasing God. Nothing more nothing less. So the minute you as a Christian quit pressing the battle, God declares you to be unrighteous. It's a little different from the tradition. But that's what the Bible teaches. To experienced Christians. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. I think we've all been influenced more or less by the horrid eternal security notion. And I say horrid, not because I care a whit about theology, but because of what it does to people. They walk around thinking back in their mind, I've backslidden, I'm not serving God, I'm not doing anything, and the warnings of Hebrews are silenced by this thing, and of Jude, and of Revelation. They're silenced. With that little suggestion back there, it doesn't really matter because I'm saved by faith. Meaning, I made a profession once, so I'm okay. The moment you draw back, the moment you quit marching on, God has no pleasure in you. Say, why? I don't know. Ask the Lord. That's the way the Bible goes. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Who's he talking about? He's certainly not talking about the unsaved. They have nothing to draw back from. He's talking about those who have started out, and he warns them throughout this book, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more a sacrifice. And again, if having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, we're enlightened and made partakers of the Holy Ghost. If we don't bring forth fruit worthy of salvation, he says, you're facing the burning. We are not of those who draw back. We are those who believe. Perdition means destruction. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. You have to keep on believing. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Keep on believing, keep on believing. To the last weary pilgrim step, and you stagger onto the street of gold to the applause of the heroes of faith. There's no let up before that time. Because the pressure's always working against you. Your culture's working against you. The television's working against you. Your flesh is working against you. Your self-will and desires are working against you. And God wants to give you much more than this. In every age, there are provisions. And in every age, there are requirements. And in every age, there are opportunities for glory. And our age has the most abundant provisions of grace, and the most extreme requirements, present your body a whole burnt offering. God never asked that of Adam or any member of Israel. The requirements are severe and total. The punishment is to be cast into outer darkness if you don't meet the requirements. But the opportunity for glory is to be seated upon the throne of God, but with Christ in the throne of glory. Unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. For as the Lord, it's winner take all. Hallelujah. God has no pleasure in the weak that stagger out and can't make up their mind. That's what he said. You draw back to perdition. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Our salvation is a hope for the future. That's one thing that's gone wrong in the current tradition, the bookstore tradition, what I call the bookstore charismatic. Saints, 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 the message of the gospel is not using Christ to jog or have a celebration in the bedroom or to cook tortillas. I don't pick out tortillas for any particular reason other than a Well, I won't go into that. It's nothing to do with I love tortillas, but it has to do with recipes. I better not say anymore. I hang myself. Go out and have recipes, but they belong in their place. When I say it, they're not out in front. They're not, God showed me how to cook this and jog and all. That's not, that, I don't say that God doesn't do that for some people, but that should be a very minor situation. It is a vision of the future. It's the coming of the kingdom of God. It's the changing of the governments of the world. And the lake of fire and the holy city, these are the issues and their future. It's a vision of the future. And you can't make it something that Jesus has helped me this today and that today and all the rest of the thing. The Bible doesn't talk that way. Paul didn't go into the people of Galatia and say, oh, if you just trust the Lord, he'll show you how to bake a blueberry pie. Show you how to get rich and invest your money. Show you how to lose weight. Can you imagine Paul coming into Ephesus and preaching, brothers and sisters, if you just serve the Lord, he'll teach you how to lose weight. And they all stone Paul. All the people who sold food stone Paul. Says he's taking away our living. It's preposterous, but that's what we've fallen into. We've made Christianity not a hope for the future, but a way of improving our affluence in America. You say, well, why is that important? It's important because when you get stuck in a place like Bob and things aren't going like they should be, and that rope that you trust and were so sure of, it had never been tested by you hanging out of the 60th floor by that rope with the sidewalk underneath. That's when you have to know. And when God asks you and gives you a cross and just breaks your heart and takes from you the thing that you want most, and you may never see it and you may never, you've got to know it has not to do with my fun now. You have to hold on to the future. It's a hope of the future. And the people in communist jails know that. It's a hope of the future. Hallelujah. Faith, just shall live by faith, means people who can endure privation and the delaying of their desires because they have respect under the kingdom that's coming. Just shall live by faith. That's what it means to live by faith, to live in terms of a hope. The evidence of things not seen. It's the very difficult job we have of dealing with the invisible when our culture is so colorful and so rich in stimuli over the television. All the access to sin, to pleasure, to mobility. People don't have this all over the world. They don't have the food and the entertainment that we have. And say, I think I'll go to, you know, somewhere and get a round trip ticket here and there. Most of the world couldn't get out of their village. We have a lot that competes. And it's visible. It's attainable. It's approachable. The person with faith is a person who can shoulder aside all this to grasp that which he cannot even see. He can't even see it. That must be very hard for young people. Here, all this blaze of available resources and stimuli and pleasures and everything. And the preacher says, turn away from all this. Because there's a kingdom coming. What kingdom? I don't see any kingdom. I can see this, but I can't see any kingdom. The just shall live by faith. By it the elders obtain a good report. Don't you find it singular that God would go to the elders of the Old Covenant to teach Christians faith? If the just live by faith, and this belongs peculiarly to the New Testament, why do you go back to Adam's second son to teach about it? Or Rahab, or Gideon, why is it? It's because we have sliced God up into pieces with dispensationalism. We need to get back and realize that God never changes. He never changes. And we have the saints of all ages from the days of Abel to the present have a lot more in common than we do different. The saints are the same. And the wicked are the same. And the Pharisees are the same. They never change whether you're under law or grace or patriarchal covenant or the Davidic covenant or what covenant you're under. It doesn't change. There's a commonality. And so it says, by it the elders. By what? By faith. They pleased God by faith. They were justified by faith. This whole Bible is a record of people who were justified by faith. It's not peculiar to the New Testament. You got to please God the same way David did. You can't please God washing pots and pans. Under the Jewish law, no one ever pleased God with their pots and pans. only if they did it with faith. And no one can please God by accepting Christ unless he does it by faith. You can accept Christ and not do it by faith. And you can go through the whole Jewish law and not do it by faith. You can offer your whole burnt offering and not do it by faith. And you can come to church every day for 40 years and not do it by faith. Faith. No person ever was made righteous, accepted to God, except by faith, at any time, in any place. So, the elders did it. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The man who can look at nature and say there is no God is a fool. He's a fool. Scripture says he's a fool. A fool has said there is no God, because everything that we see around us speaks of design, and it says somebody did this. Isn't that so? Yeah? Alright, so part of faith is getting the message from the material creation. By faith offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain was the older boy. He was Eve's first son, Cain. I'm just pleased when this little baby came into the world. And he's followed by his brother Abel. Cain was the older, and Abel was the younger. That's rough when God accepts the younger boy's sacrifice and not the older boy. You know, if it was vice versa, and when they say, well, buddy, work a little harder, you get the experience. But when the younger brother is the one that God likes, and the older boy, it caused a problem, didn't it? What was the difference? Faith. Faith. Abel offered his sacrifice with faith in God. Cain offered the fruit of the field, which is perfectly proper under law to offer a grain offering, a meal offering. It's perfectly proper. But he did not offer it with faith. And this came out because as soon as God became angry with him, God rebuked him. So what was Cain's response to that? He blamed Abel. Okay? You want to know that if Jesus loves you, he's going to rebuke you. Has the Lord ever rebuked you? Eh? Has the Lord ever rebuked you? Yeah. If the Lord tells you he's going to give us something marvelous, we can hear. I mean, we've got ears like an elephant. But when the Lord rebukes us, we say, is that the Lord? That couldn't be the Lord. That couldn't be the Lord. You know, and here we're staggering around and this goes wrong and that goes wrong. And, you know, ask the saints, say, well, maybe you better pray and ask the Lord. Maybe, you know, it could be a Job situation. It could be you're just not doing right, you know. Boy, sometimes we're a long time crumbling, saying my problems are coming from the Lord. They're not really an attack of the devil. The Lord rebukes whom he loves. And what will happen is if you're not careful, if you don't take it right, you'll get angry at God. I don't like this that God rebuked me, and you get sore at God, because we're used to having our own way. Well, you can't pray, well, like, you can't even verbalize that, because that is an abomination. So you know what you do? You attack your brother. Right? Yeah. Abel, you skunk! God didn't accept my offering. And sure, Paul! Did you ever hear yourself blame anybody else? Yeah? It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Your fault, Abel. Abel said, I didn't do nothing. Nothing did I do. What did I do already? Nothing. Yes, you did. You offered a sacrifice and God accepted it. It's your fault. So he killed his brother. His heart was never right. Way back, Abel was justified by his faith. Enoch was translated. Now, what does Enoch tell us about? See, all these things tell us a little something about different about faith. They're the components of faith. Enoch was translated. How did Enoch live? Did he walk along and he says, I'm going to challenge God. Take me up in the air. I'm not talking about challenge. We're trying to challenge God. We may get to that later. I don't think that appears in the Bible. That's more of our tradition. God never calls to challenge him. He'll give you all the hoops you want. If you need more hoops, ask for them. Or hurdles. Boy, here we are. Ants. Ants on the face of the ground. And we mutter between our pincers and say, I'm going to challenge God with my faith. Boy, it's a wonder, you know, God doesn't let a gnat fly in our throat, so we choke to death. You're going to challenge God. You know, when you get in the way, you begin to find out mighty quick, if you're content with the hurdles you do have, that's plenty. You don't need any more. Huh? Well, how many know that Enoch decided to challenge God? No. What did Enoch do that God loved? Well, he lived by faith. All right, now what does the Old Testament say about what he did? He walked with God. See, he loved God. Living by faith means you're always after God. God's in all your thoughts. So when he got up in the morning, he says, what is it today, Lord? When I go out, do I go out and water the goats today and the sheep? Lord, help me, Lord. Oh, I see. Oh, the pasture's greener. Thank you, Lord. Looks like it isn't going to rain. Lord, help, we need rain. You know, everything the man did when he, at noon, he said, praise the Lord for my lunch. Oh, Lord, this is so wonderful. Just the greatest lunch in the world. And then, oh, Lord, help my wife not to buy salami anymore. And he went through the day like this. See, everything, God was in all a man's thoughts, you know. He went to bed at night. Oh, Lord, keep me through the night. Oh, I'm not going to sleep tonight. That's great. More time to seek the Lord all the time, all the time. He's walking with God, and God finally says, you know, we're wasting that. That's too much expense in long-distance phone calls. I might as well have him up here. The just live by faith. God was in all his thoughts, and God had enough of it for 300 years. And he says, come on up, boy. There's no use wasting time getting buried. Just come up the way you are. I'll take care of the rest. That's what it means to live by faith, walking with God. He pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he's a rewarder. In other words, Enoch was persuaded in his mind that the pursuit of God was the most worthwhile, most rewarding thing he could do. And this is hard because it's invisible. You take a young person, what can I turn my hand to? Become the best milling machine operator in the world? Or the greatest salesman? Or become president, or whatever I set my hand to. You know, I'm going to do something no one ever did before. I'm going to build the most efficient, energy-efficient house or something. All the challenges that face a young person. Because in his mind, he thinks, if I do that, I'll get a reward. That's always in back of there. There's something will accrue, either the acclaim of people or the personal satisfaction of doing something great or whatever. We have it when we're young. It's beat out of us by the time we're 39. But when we start off, we have that basic feeling that we can save the world or at least do something. But the same way is true of seeking God. We have to believe that the time, the energy, the diligence is going to reward. It's going to be worthwhile. That's faith. You won't live by faith unless you're persuaded that there are some returns on your investment. You won't do it because it's invisible. So the man of faith, the man that has that faith in his heart, spends his time seeking God. He seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what it means. The just shall live by faith, the righteous. You can't please God otherwise. No man ever did with pots and pans. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Fear is a very important part of living by faith. Now, it's become fashionable in our country to say we're not supposed to fear God, we're supposed to reverence God. And the translations, the New American Standard has that. Many of the new ones don't translate fear anymore. It's a great disservice, people. It's a great disservice. It's wrong. It's wrong contextually. It's wrong in any way you look at it. The fear of God, not the reverence of God, but the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We don't like to talk about fear, and I'll tell you why, because we're proud. No more than that. We've got it within us. Who's just God that I should fear him? You know what you're saying, your reverence? You say, I'll keep control of my person, and I'll come and I'll admire this august God. But in fear, you come before God with fear and trembling, and you say, oh, the most omnipotent, one so great, people, listen. We don't understand God. How great do you think Jesus is? Jesus is of a size and a greatness that is we cannot comprehend. He came as a man so we could relate to him. But he spoke the galaxies into existence. I read in the Bible when John, who loved the Lord, saw the Lord, he fainted. He passed out. From fear. Jesus said, fear not. You think your knees will hold you if you ever see Jesus? They won't. You collapse like a jellyfish, and all your thoughts are reverence along with it. But Jesus fears God. In Hebrews it says he was heard because he feared. If Jesus, being as great as he is, where it says in Psalms, kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish when his wrath is kindled but a little, what do you think Almighty God is like? If Christ serves him and does his will, not only of love, but also because of fear. And he said, I know that my Father hears me because I always do the things that please him. Can you imagine the mighty Christ of glory has to walk before God in diligent obedience. And then we come along. Oh, with our pride and our presumption and our education and our affluence and the Army, the Navy, and the Marine Corps and all the rest of it. And we come to Almighty God and say, I'll think about having all, but in no way am I going to fear you, so just let's get that straight. That's because we're ignorant. It's because we've never seen God. It's because our way of life has puffed us up out of all proportion. And we're educated far beyond our intelligence. We have a... That's all right. Let me save the applause later. That's all right. You know, we have a sneaking suspicion that, you know, take some poor little native in his mud hut with cow dung on the floor, you know, and I won't go in the rest of it. And we've got a sneaking suspicion somehow we're just a cut above this person. And we don't. We're not. In the sight of God, we're no different. He's probably got an edge on us when it comes to humility. God's not impressed with our impression of ourselves. But we've got it. And it's that thing in us that translates the word fear or reverence. So what's the difference? Well, as I said before, the difference you can easily see. If you went to the Lincoln Memorial, you stand up, you hear the Battle Hymn of the Republic, you hear a recording of the Gettysburg Address, you have an experience of reverence, of awe. And at the same time, you'll find sandwich wrappers on the lawn, where people, after they had enough awe, they ate their sandwich and threw the wrapper on the ground. But if there was a sign there that said, any person who throws a wrapper on the ground, fire will come out from the Statue of Lincoln and consume him. You wouldn't need a caretaker. And you wouldn't have to be a Greek exegete to find the difference between fear and reverence. Brother, you can have awe, you know, to us hanging out of each pocket. But when you get scared enough, you'll move. You don't think so. You've never been scared. You breed every track record in history if you get scared enough. Imagine. God came down to Noah. He said, Noah, I found you righteous of all the people in the world. That meant that Noah loved God and lived by faith. He said, Noah, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill everybody on earth. And Noah was thinking of seven other people beside himself, as you would and as I would too, if God's told us that today. I'm going to kill everybody in Poway. I'm going to kill everybody in California. I'm going to be the sole left. I'm going to dump the whole thing. I'm going to slice it off at the state border and dump it into the ocean. And then you say, now we must remember not to fear God, but to have awe of God. Oh, I'm impressed. You know what your first question would be? When? That's right. You wouldn't waste any time on awe. You would save the awe for later. You say, when? How soon? I have enough time to get out of town. You would move with alacrity, nimbly, while others were discussing the difference between fear and awe. God speaks with hailstones and coals of fire. I tell you, the next day there were forms up, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth with hammers in their hands. We're beginning to think about how you build a boat when there hadn't been rain for a long while under a clear sunny sky. You're building a boat. You're nuts. You're building a boat. You're crazy. For 100 years they build a boat. sun shined every day, they get up, build on a boat. That's what it means to live by faith. And brother, awe won't do it. But you get scared enough, and you work on the boat for 100 years. Every day you get up with great alacrity. If you think you're going to lose your family and your life. One more thing that we'll be through here. Yeah, I can't go, like the writer says, time does not permit to talk about them all. But these are, you see, it says in verse 7, he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He was justified by faith. Noah was justified by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obey. Faith is obedience. And this is what I want to talk about, mention as we're closing here. Listen, the other day, what, 5-6 weeks ago, I was in contact with a good brother, dear Baptist man, a young man, and a man whom I really value and esteem. Consecrated, knows the Lord, loves the Lord, knows the Word, and loves the Word. And we were discussing this church. He said, how's the church going? I said, fine. And we're going to have to think about building pretty soon, and God's been good to us. And he says, oh, believe God for big things. And if you're going to lay on me these big things, big church, oh, anything, oh, we want to be challenged, brother. And what he said come across and hit my spirit. And I realized, I hadn't heard that for years. But having been saved in a Baptist milieu, I recognized that fact. And I finally thought, now, I don't believe that. I know what God wants to do with this church. I'm certainly not going to tell God what to do or how to do it. So I said to him, I'll tell you what, I've already left my profession and I've got no desire to be anybody or to do great things. I just like to obey the Lord. Do you know the Bible is not a record of men doing big things for God? How many knew that? The only people doing big things for God were the builders of the Tower of Babel. Amen. The rest of them were just poor, I'm tempted to say devils, but that wouldn't fit in church. They were just people that were trying to go about their business. And God come down and says, I want you to do something. They weren't there all the time. They were working, they were scheming how to challenge God. God come down and it was something they hadn't even thought of. And they showed their faith not by challenging God, but by simply doing what he said. That's faith. Obedience is faith. He went out in a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance. So it means that you have to take it on faith that you're going to get the inheritance. He went out not knowing whither that he went. And I'll tell you, a lot of walking by faith is being willing to do stuff when you don't understand what in the world is going on. Walking by perplexity. Well, what are you doing this for? Lord, I don't understand what's happening. I feel like moving and you won't let me move. And I'm all tense inside and I'm ready to go and you won't let me go. But you're cutting off what I'm doing. I don't know whether I'm afoot or horseback. I don't know what I'm doing. And no answer from heaven. And you know what you want, so you pray like 60. And if you got burning desires, you're off poise because you're going to hear stuff that isn't God. And the ground will shake and the rocks will fly. Stay steady. Especially if you're in defeat. Boy, when you're in defeat, that's the time when you're just waiting for God to say, leave. Ah? Leave, he said. No. Was that the Lord? I don't know. But I want to go so bad I can't tell. I'll put out a fleece and all this stuff. Listen, ordinarily, God doesn't have you leave in defeat. He makes you wake through all the problems, the nightmares, the confusion, the perplexities, and then finally brings you out on top. He said, I begin to see promise in this. Then God says, leave. When you go out of Egypt, you go out with a high hand. You don't go out like a whipped dog. And that's why I don't like the evacuation theory. Because it sounds to me like a church that's barely hanging on. Someone said he was in a church where they had rapture exercises. I like that. You know, it can't hurt. It can't hurt. I mean, it's good for you if nothing else. They say bouncing up and down helps the endocrine system or something. I'm ready, Lord, I'm ready. It can't hurt. But, you know, I get the feeling that these people that are doing this have something nipping at their heels. Lord, hurry up! When the Lord raises you from the dead, you'll be so happy and thrilled at being upon the earth in an incorruptible body. You say, yeah, I don't mind staying around here for a while. There's nothing that can hurt me. And there's all my relatives, and I haven't talked to this aunt and that uncle and my grandmother and my great-great-great-great-grandfather. I haven't ever had a chance to talk to him. And boy, you know, this is all right here. And the Lord will say, come up. I don't have any need to flee. Say, Antichrist is terrified when he sees the saints in glorified bodies. So what's the rush? No, God's going to move you up majestically. Slowly. Does anybody get the idea? If anybody thinks they're fleeing, you stop it. So you just stop there. Say, are you ready now? We don't go out by flight or by haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. Sojourn is the land of promise. Listen, this world is not our home. But it will be someday. He sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger, a pilgrim. Don't get attached to the world. If you do, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, you're going to gain it. Praise the Lord. Dwelling in tents. That's why the emphasis in their tabernacles is on tents. It means they never settle down. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never settled down. They stayed in tents, in temporary dwellings. I hope God gives you $5 million. Whatever God does, listen, don't hold on to it. Let it go. Hold it lightly. And if God takes it, let it go. You're in a tent, people. You're in a tent. And if God has to, he'll take everything away from you so you can appreciate the glory of a tent. Be better to just let God bless you and hold it lightly. 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 This world is not our home yet. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning, Lord. Oh God, a task lies before us, Lord. Hallelujah, that thy word might be preached to the whole world. Lord, we want to see your church, Lord, a burning, shining light. A bride without spot or wrinkle. Not people, Lord, that are defeated, waiting to die so that they can go to victory in heaven. But, Lord, a people who like Enoch and Noah and Abel and Abraham, Lord, are heirs of the kingdom. Praise God, pleasing to God because they seek God all day long. Lord, pilgrims and strangers in this world, and yet will inherit the world one day. People of whom the world is not worthy. Ready to walk in the ranks, Lord, of your heroes of faith of all ages. Lord, we feel a kinship with them this morning. We know, Lord, that the provisions and requirements have been different, but all of them, Lord, have found you the same way. And Lord, we would not be ashamed to walk with them, with Elijah and Elisha, Lord, and Moses and Abraham. They were justified by faith. And Lord, the same way we are. Hallelujah. But yet you have given us the most. But you're demanding the most. And we have the most opportunity. And they with us will join someday to be with Jesus upon the throne of glory. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. What a plan. What a plan, Lord. Keep us from that perversity of spirit that prevents men of every age from understanding God. Give us a heart to understand God so that no matter what he says, we don't get the letter screening out from us your fatherly intent, Lord. Which is simply that we know you and we love you and that we come to be part of you, Lord. It's what you wanted from the day of Abel, that we would offer our lives and our hearts, our time and all that we are. Lord, we have respect this morning under the recompense of the reward. You've offered to us dominion over all things, the throne of glory, fruitfulness, but best of all, that God will dwell in us for eternity. And there will be pillars in the very temple of God. What would Adam have done, Lord, if you offered that to him? Or Noah, or Enoch, or Abraham? But they serve their own generation by the will of God. Lord, help us not to miss, in this the greatest hour of history, to trade the throne of glory for a mess of pottage. Jesus, keep us fresh today, pressing on, not drawing back, Lord. Pressing on and walking by faith. Hallelujah. The faith, Lord, known to the heroes of every age. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, Lord, thou art worthy, Lord, to receive honor and glory, power and dominion, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We give glory unto thy name. We give glory unto thy name. We give glory unto thy name. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise you. Praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Oh, God. I'm going to ask our brother Bob Eaglin, if you will, to just offer thanks on our behalf to the Lord.
Lord God, we praise you and thank you so much for that higher ground that we do have, Lord. We claim that higher ground. We live on that higher ground. We want nothing more than higher and higher with you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, choose us and use us.
Yes, Lord.
Tell us your way for us, Lord. Cause us to be open channels in your blessings. Lord, how anointed we are just to be in your presence now.
Yes.
Lord, we pray that we can carry that with us everywhere we go and build us and stay close to you, Lord. Lord, feed us and give us a hungering for more of you. Pour out your blessings, Lord, that we might truly be overcomers in all things.
Yes.
The world, the flesh, our ego, Lord. Cause them to minimize, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
To minimize the
yes,
Lord.
Amen. Amen. God bless everyone. Short meeting in my office, please.